have all of these different stitches and all of these fabrics and all of these rolls and all of these loops, and sometimes they have different type of fiber and textures, and they do different type of twists and things, different colors. Amen. It's like they just keep weaving and weaving and using those needles. Amen. If they're not secure, somebody can just tug on it a little bit, and that whole thing just comes apart. Amen. Psalms 139 says that, "For you were created, my most innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." So that means that no matter what somebody tells you, no matter what it is that you go through, the Bible has already indicated that God has knit you together. And that when he knit you together, he knit you in such a way that every loop was closed. That every pattern that you have, he created it specifically for you. In that scripture, it says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The word "cover" means to interweave, to knit it together. And if we had another way to put, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb," they could have said, "Thou hast woven me in my mother's womb." Meaning that God had put his parts together and he made you. And as God made man, he made you. When he made Adam, he made you. When he made Eve, he made you. He was woven them all together, knitted them. That's why some of us have different colors, different textures. We're made of different patterns because we're knitted together. Amen? The scripture in Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts might be conformed, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So I go to that scripture and it says that their hearts might be comforted. Like all Christians, we go through things like the apostles and all the disciples. We go through trials, we go through tribulations. But the Bible says here that our hearts might be comforted because that we would be knit together in love. Here the word "knit" means to be knit together in love. It means to come together. It means a firm union in the heart of a Christian. Amen. And I know some of you are sitting up there looking at me like, "Well, where you going, Pastor, with this knitting stuff?" Amen. I got one amen. I'm going there because I want to talk about the night that Jesus went into the garden. The night after the Lord's Supper. The night that he prayed for us, that he prayed for you and for me. The last night of the Savior's life was filled with a lot of activity. He spent the evening with his disciples in the upper room observing the Passover. And when they finished their meal and after Judas left them to finish his betrayal act, Jesus and his disciple made their way to the garden. Once Jesus arrived there, he would pray in agony that his sweat would become great drops of blood. In the garden that night, Jesus was battling evil on a grand scale. How many times have we battled evil on a grand scale? Well, this night, Jesus was battling evil on a grand scale. He was sweating drops of blood. That's to let you know that there's some activity there. There's some emotion going on there. There's something going on that is swelling up inside of the Lord. Many times we are battling evil and things are going on and we're battling the devil. We're going to have drops of sweat. Emotions are going to happen. Things are going to happen that are outside of the normal. We have to understand that sweating drops of blood is outside of the normal. So when we go up against the enemy, we have to have a level of expectation that something supernatural is going to happen. Somebody say amen. So on the night that Jesus went up to pray for us, he overcame satanic attacks. And he didn't do it for him, because he knew he could beat the devil, but he did it for us. Amen? The things that Jesus told the disciples in John chapters 14 to 16, he told them about heaven. He told them about the Holy Spirit. He told them about servanthood. And just before Judas and his people came, Jesus went to pray. And as he went to pray, he knew that the cross at Calvary was standing in front of him. He knew that Israel, his own people, would reject him as their Messiah. He even knew that the people closest to him, his disciples, would betray him. Yet, Jesus took the time to pray for his people. He didn't just pray for the 11 that was there. But he prayed for you, and he prayed for me. Jesus opens his prayer. The scripture is going to come from John. It's the 21st chapter. And in verses 1 to 5, Jesus is praying, and he's praying in anticipation of rejoining his Father in heaven. Amen? I'm sorry, it's John 17, chapter 21st verse. John 17. Jesus is praying to go back to heaven for his disciples. He says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son. Remember that song we were singing this morning, Glorify Me? Some people don't understand that we can ask the Father to glorify us. Because here is Jesus right now speaking to his Father to glorify him. So if he glorifies him, so that the Son can glorify the Father. So when God glorifies us, we can glorify him. Amen? So in the first five verses, he is speaking of his return, being glorified on his return back towards his Father in heaven. Then in verses 6 to 26, he turns his attention around from himself and prays for the disciples and for us. But there's one scripture in particular that I want to zero in on today, and that is verse 21. And if you don't mind, I just want to go into it because I think that this is very, very important. And when you realize what Jesus is praying for, you'll understand what all the knitting was all about. Amen? So when we get to verse 21, it says, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. When Jesus prays this prayer, it is the longest prayer that Jesus prays. When you pray for a long time, a lot of times it's indicative that there's something very important you're praying about. Amen? So Jesus prays this prayer. And as he prays it, he says that they may be one. Who are they? The they is us. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And he's saying, I and the Father are one. And I want them to be as one as we are. Amen? That they may also be one in us. Christ's desire for his people is that they may be one. And this was one of the deepest desires that Jesus had. He mentions this in his prayer in verse 11, and then four times in his prayer, verse 11, and then verses 21 to 23. Because unity is the primary factor in accomplishing God's purpose and confirming the truth about Christ. Now, I want to break something down for you, and it's very important. He says he's praying that we may be one. Amen? So many times we misinterpret what somebody says. We misinterpret the Bible. He says that we may be one. When he says that we may be one, it's not that we may become one. I don't know if you got that. He doesn't say that we may become one. That we may be one. Amen? That we may be one is a continual one. Because when we come together as one, we leave. People leave. We come together as one and then we disperse. But when we are one, no matter where we are still together. So when he says that they may be one, was really not a physical thing. But it's a spiritual thing. So what Christ, one of his biggest things, one of his greatest things that he prayed for, was that the church spiritually will be one. When he says one, that oneness is based on the relationship that the Father has to the Son and the Son to the Father and us to them. And the same oneness means that as a church family that we are one together. That means that we have the same basic attitude to the world, to righteous standards, and to the lost. If Jesus wanted us to become one, you see, you become one when you have these unity meetings. You become one when you go to seminars. You become one when you go to conferences. But Christ doesn't want us to be a temporary become one. You ever leave a conference or a meeting and everybody's coming out of there, rah, 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 rah? And everybody has become one. And just as soon as you get to your own place, all of that leaves you. Because it's a physical, cosmetic being one. But when you're a spiritual one, it's with you always. Being one in Christ is more than cosmetic. It is a spiritual unity of the heart, a purpose and mind fully devoted to Christ. And that is what he wants us to do when he says he wants us that we may be one. He wants us to walk in unity. Have you ever seen people walking together in unity? There's harmony, there's fellowship, there's love, there's peace, there's joy, there's understanding. Sounds like the fruits of the Spirit, don't it? The secret in walking in unity requires us to get a couple of things right. That we must be able to disagree without being disagreeable. I had to learn that. I really had to learn that because we're not really taught that. We might be taught that in our own families, between our siblings, but when we come to church, we don't bring that family concept in here. That we can disagree without being disagreeable. That we must be able to discuss our differences face to face. We must be able to let go of minor hurts and pointless disagreements. Some of the biggest disagreements are over nothing. And when you come to yourself, you realize that it was really nothing. Because when you apologized, you said, you know, it really wasn't that big. It really wasn't that big. And you know what? In the big scheme of things, and the big scheme of things is life and death, ain't nothing that important. In other words, we must do everything with a view in mind that's to maintain unity within the body. So we are the body of Christ, and we must maintain unity in the body. And the reason why we must maintain unity in the body is because we can't lead people to Christ without unity. Without unity, our testimony lacks credibility, and few people will give us serious thought about following Christ and becoming part of his church. I didn't say this church, I said his church. You ever see two people who are married? Well, let me just say this. I had some financial dealings one time, and I went to a closing. And me and the lawyer and everybody were talking this and that, so forth and the other. And me and my wife were signing papers, and that was it. And they thanked us. They said everything went well with this. It was spotless. It was seamless. It's supposed to be seamless. I said, it's supposed to be. He says, no, you don't know. He says, we got a couple coming. They're married. He says, the husband is coming at 2 o'clock to sign the papers. They're refinancing their house together. The husband was coming at 2 o'clock to sign the papers, and the wife is coming at 5:30 because they can't stand each other. Yet they're signing legal documents to get money. So everything that you see and you hear ain't necessarily the way you see it and you hear it. Because that check, when it comes, it's going to have both of their names on it. That check, when it comes, both of them are going to have to sign it. So they're signing, they became one to sign it, but they ain't one. Amen? Our testimony must not lack credibility. Notice the Lord's will for his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, speak the things in love, and there should be no division. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he says, high in love and peace among you. In 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, ye be of one mind. This requires us to love one another more than we love ourselves. And we do love ourselves, don't we? Anybody here who don't love themselves? Is there anybody here that truly don't love themselves? Because if you don't, I'll love you. I'll love you more than you love yourself. I will hug you. I will tell you how much I love you. But we love, except for you, Deacon, we love ourselves. So we got to love other people more than we love ourselves. And if you, do you talk about yourself bad? I need some interaction here. Do you talk about yourself bad? No. You might make a joke about yourself, but you don't talk about yourself bad. That means if you love somebody more than you love yourself, you should not backbite and talk about them. This requires us to allow other people to have opinions different from our own. It can't always be my way or the highway. Or somebody don't agree with you, they got a different opinion, then you can't stand them. They don't eat what I eat, so I don't want to be bothered with them. We have to allow others to be the person God saved them to be. He made me different. And he saved me. And the person that I become when he saved me, you got to love him. The person that you becomes when he saves you, I have to love it. Sometimes saved people are, you know, you liked them when they was out in the world. You liked them when they was ignoring all the things that you were doing. But you know, when you become saved, God opens your eyes to see things that you might not have saw before. Makes you address things that you didn't address before. Make you say things that you would not have said before. Because you're walking in a new light. So you got to love the person that God saved. How many times have you heard this? Oh, they got saved. I don't know who they think they are now. They done got all brand new on me. No, it's because they are a different person. When God saved you, you are supposed to be a different person. If you're the same, what's the difference? We are supposed to see a difference when people are truly saved. This requires us to practice the kind of forgiveness we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many have been forgiven of their sins? I'm looking for hands. Don't be shy. Raise your hands if you have been forgiven of your sins. You know the same forgiveness that the Lord gave you? That's the same forgiveness you're supposed to give somebody else. It's hard. Nobody said being a Christian was easy. You have to give them the same kind of forgiveness. And we got to do this for unity in the church. Have you ever seen those people, like this is the tax season, right? So you ever see these people with these billboards walking up and down dressed like the Statue of Liberty to come inside and get their taxes done? They're a walking advertisement for you to go into that business, right? Right? You might laugh at them, but they're doing their job. They know that they're going to get paid and rewarded, so they don't care what you think of them. Amen? We are walking advertisements for the Lord. So we walk around, we got something on our shoulders, something on our back, and we're saying we're pointing to the business of Jesus. We're pointing to the business of souls. We're pointing to the business of eternity, heaven and hell, life and death. You're a walking advertisement for the Lord. That's why unity in the church is so important. I love the fact that when my brother came in this morning, he said he felt warm, that he felt love as soon as he walked in here. If he felt cold, and he'd go back and he'd tell people in New York, don't go to that church. Don't visit Bishop. Them people is cold up there. They don't know. They won't sing the songs of Zion. But when he goes back, there's a good report. There's a good report. That we're just as advertised. That there's no false advertisement about when you're walking to Cathedral of Higher Praise. The Bible says that our love that we show is our calling card. Don't you know that we just gave him a calling card? That when he goes back, the calling card is his witnessing of what he witnessed and what he verified was here today. We're never going to see things eye to eye. But there's plenty of things on which we can agree on. But sometimes we get a little besides ourselves. And every now and then, we got to refer back to Scripture to find out exactly what God wanted for us. Why he sent Jesus down here and who he left in his place to make sure things go right. The Scripture tells me there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all you. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heaven that he might fill all things. So the one who ascended not only was here, but he ascended down, and he ascended all the way up above the heavens. So that says to me, he's been down, and he's been up. And that's just like our lives. Sometimes we're down, and sometimes we're up. But God is a God who has the power of all. All things are in him. So he might fill all things. He says, who is above all and through all and in all you. He's above all and he's in all. In all of you. So if he's in me, he's in you. Amen? So when you tell me something that's in the same spirit, of one God, one Lord, one Spirit, and one baptism, I can't take offense to it. I cannot take offense to it because it's in that same spirit. But the Bible also says, test every spirit because every spirit is not of him. Amen? But when you start, if you got the Spirit in you, the Spirit will recognize the Spirit. If I look in the mirror, I recognize me. The Spirit is one. So when the Spirit recognizes the Spirit, know that it's the Spirit. The Scripture further says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity. Is that word again? He gave people different positions to teach, to profess, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul is writing this. He says, until we all come to the unity. So that says that Paul recognized and realized in his writings that we don't always have the unity that we should have. But Jesus prayed that we may be one. When he said that we may be one spiritually in unity as one. So it's to say that, it's not to say that we are not going to always have some things going on. But those people that they left here to do the job for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is all about ministry. This is not about pastor. This ain't about no leadership position. This ain't about coming to church. This is about ministry. This is about letting somebody know that there's a day, a reckoning day, that we all must stand before God. That we all have to give account for ourselves. That when he opens the book, he's going to turn it to your page. And he's going to want to find out, although he knows already, but he's going to read your page. And he's going to go to it, and he's going to want to know, did you ever come to the unity and the faith and the knowledge of my son, Jesus Christ? Did you ever come to the faith and the unity and the knowledge of me, God the Father? You see, a couple of things happen when you come to that knowledge that God is trying to get us to. Because further in there, it says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. That is maturing in the faith so that we would no longer be children. You know, one of the problems that we have, you're a tough guy before you came in here. You're out there beating people up, cursing people out, running in gangs, and then all of a sudden you become saved and sensitive. We need tough guys in here. We need somebody to fight the devil. We need somebody to curse the devil out and tell him to go back to hell. What you are out there, put some Christ on it in here. You are out there with your pants hanging down, didn't care what nobody said about you. Well, you come in here and you don't have what everybody else will have on right now. But don't worry about what you have on. When they look at you, you look back at them. Because you got the same thing they got. There is no tears of being saved. There's no tear. Well, you're a bishop and you're saved. You're in this slot. Saved is saved. Sanctified is sanctified. Filled with the Spirit is filled with the Spirit. And you're going out the same way you came in. Booty butt naked. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why does he say that? He says that because we need, in unity, we need to be able to talk to one another in love. Because we do tend to go astray. And when you love somebody, you pull them back in. You might not like what they're saying, but they're telling you the truth. People leave church because they don't want to hear the truth. They want their ears tickled. They want to jump up and shout and run around. Come up to the front and show the latest steps they've been practicing. That's not going to get you in heaven. There's not going to be a section for the best praise dancer, the best shouter. There ain't no awards this year in 2018 the award goes to. They're not going to have that in heaven. That ain't getting you in. I want to get in. He says that I have to be one. That I have to be one with you. I have to not be a child, but I have to mature in the faith. That we're no longer children. You know, you can get caught up in doctrines. And some of the stuff that people will tell you just sounds so good. It's so logical, so real. And it looked like they're reading scripture. And they're telling you about the Bible. And you say, man, I got to hear this person. I got to go. You need to check for yourself what you're hearing. Because he says it right here, that every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. The devil is smart. And he uses dumb people and gives them smart ideas. You say, well, why do you say dumb people? Because if you don't know that you're being fooled and you don't do the research, maybe I shouldn't say dumb, but you're dumb. Because your life depends on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your life depends on doctrine. Your life depends on what you live. Your life depends on what you hear. If education is so important and we send our children to higher education, what makes you think that the education of the gospel is not important? That we should educate ourselves about what it is that we're talking about or what people are saying to us. So that we're no longer children. And if there's something that you don't understand, you make sure that you check it, write it down, check that person that's telling you that. Nothing wrong with saying, Pastor, I didn't understand what you meant by that. Or I read this, I didn't understand what the Bible was talking about. Because if you don't know, you'll be reading something and you'll read it in regular English and that they got a different meaning. I always thought talents was talents. It's not talent. It's money. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined. Follow me now. Whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there is that word knit again. Amen. So when we're knitted together, we understand that everything is done in unity and in love. So I'm going to give you a couple of things that we should never forget if we want to be knitted together. Number one, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Never forget that. You ever go to a church and somebody say they're the head and they're the founder and this and that? As far as I know, Jesus Christ founded the church. I read a scripture that said, upon this rock, somebody, come on now. Amen. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Paul, they didn't have no church. Peter didn't have no church. John didn't have no church. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the head of the church. And when it comes to maintaining unity in the body of Christ, remember that rule number one. Rule number two is this. Every member in the body of Christ is important to the well-being of the whole. If you hurt, I hurt. In a healthy church, there's no peons and there's no VIPs. And this is how Paul described it. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Greeks, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, whether all given to drink into one spirit. So it doesn't make a difference. This is one body. Christ is the head, and this is one body. We all drink that drink called Christ. No peons, no VIPs. We all just got a different job to do. But don't come trying to do my job. Do your job. Do your job, and I'll do mine. That's where we run into trouble. Everybody want to do everybody else's job. He goes on to say, if the foot would say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not, therefore, not part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? That's to say, if your ear wasn't hearing, but it was doing somebody else's job, what would be doing the smelling? The nose is for the smell. The ear is to hear. Amen? When your ear starts smelling, your body is messed up. When your ear starts smelling, come on up. We're going to have a whole lot of prayers for you. He goes on to say, the eye can't tell the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. Those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. Just because a person can't do what you do, it doesn't make them any less than. If that person is doing the very best that they can, who are you to judge? Have you ever had another part of your body violate the other part of your body? How many have done that? You never had a part of your body violate another part of your body? I can't find my handkerchief because I wanted to do like this. You never had your head? You're angry, you never had your head tell your feet to kick something? And you said, ouch? You never got so mad you hit something and your hand started hurting? That's a clear indication where one part of your body violated and didn't respect another part of your body. And the body hurt. Because even the mouth got involved. It said, ouch. Every member in a healthy church, every member counts. Every member is valued and loved and treated with respect. And given a job to do within the range of his or her ability. No one is overlooked and no one is taken for granted. So if you've been here a while, that's why I come to you and say, what do you do? Because you need to do something. If you're part of the body, you need to do something. Don't just come and sit and be a bystander. Because when the Spirit comes, you're still going to be a bystander. Because it's one Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of every other person, you're not going to catch it. Here's rule number three. Remember rule number one. Who's the head of the church? Rule number two. Rule number three. Conflict is inevitable. It is natural for two or more or healthy egos. We all got an ego. Even though you say you don't, you do. Egos working together, you see it one way and I see it another. How many agree with me? You agree with me on that? Who don't agree with me? So I could break it down for you. All right. There's a car crash. Somebody's got a 2019 Porsche. And they just had an accident at the corner. Somebody's going to walk by. My wife will walk by. And she's going to say, oh, I hope nobody's hurt. And I'm going to say, man, look how they messed up that car. Same situation, but we see two different things. Come on, somebody. And she's going to say, what are you worried about the car for? I'm saying, because it's big, it's nice. You should be worried about the people. And I'm going to say, let the cops and the ambulance worry about the people. I'm looking at the car. There's conflict because we look at the same thing and we see two different things. Amen? And unless you got a church full of doormats, and this is not a church of doormats. This is a church of very opinionated people. Somebody say amen. That's the biggest amen I got today. But this is a church of opinionated people. And sometimes people say, Pastor, how you doing? Well, you know what? Everybody got to say whatever they got to say. Don't mean I'm going to do it, but I got to let them say what they're going to say. Get it out. And I know that I got opinionated people in here. When we're ready to make a dinner, I could say we're going to have this, that, so forth and the other. And somebody's going to say, well, how come you don't have that? And I say, well, and somebody's going to say, well, we should be having this. And then I got to make a decision what we're going to have and what we ain't going to have. And then you got to make a decision. Either you eat or you don't. And that's just like the gospel. Christ, he puts it out there. He tells you what we need to do. And either you're going to do it or not. Heaven and hell. Either you're going one or the other. Last message I preached was either or. Either you're going to do this or that. There ain't going to be an and in between. Either or. The good news is that conflict is not the root of division. Division occurs when we let conflict go unresolved. And when it's resolved, or if it's resolved in a way that's hurtful. When we have division, we have to resolve it. When there's conflict, we have to resolve it. We have to come to terms. Nobody gonna get their way 100%. Amen? Can I drop a little nugget here? Even Christ, because his desire and his will is that none should be lost. None should perish. He is God. Is he going to get his wish? No. That's his wish. So if Christ, God, doesn't get his wish, Who are we? That you have to raise all kind of cane because you don't get your way 100% of the time. Do you need an example? Do you need an example? Come on, somebody needs an example, right? Thank you. You know this president that we have? He's putting us through things because he's not getting his wish. And the people are saying, you're not going to get your wish 100% of the time. And because he didn't get his wish, he's causing all kind of chaos. A lot of people are suffering. Amen? Because somebody don't get their wish, they make people suffer. When we don't get our way, we make other people pay and suffer. Amen? We got to resolve conflict. The Bible says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Please, do you understand what that means? It means that you can sing like an angel, but you have a big conflict going on in the church. And you want to say, Pastor, I want to come up and sing. Oh, you can't sing till you resolve these issues. You need to resolve your issues before you come up here representing. Because you know what the people in the pews are going to know? Why is that devil up there doing that? And they know they got things going on. And you wondering why you singing to the heavens, ain't nobody clapping. They looking at you like this. Because you know what happens? That person who you're unresolved with is telling everybody that you did something to them. They're telling everybody, do you know so-and-so-and-so did something to me? And they saying, what? And then you get up here and you say, Pastor, I want to sing. I can't let you sing. I can't even, I'd have a hard time preaching. I'd have to break the stronghold of Satan, that spirit that would be in here. But the Bible says, who should go first? It says, you go. You know you did it. That's just like when we were children. My father would line all five of us up. Somebody did something. And everybody was going to get a beating. Thank God I was at the end. And he would say, somebody did so forth and so on, you better tell me now. But we were taught to stick together. So we stuck together. But my sister, she would say, you know that you did it. You need to get out there and confess it. She wasn't going to get beat for nobody. And that's what the Bible is telling us. You know that you did it. Go ahead and confess it. Sitting around here acting saved. Matthew puts it this way. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault between you and him alone. Don't make a spectacle of it. You know, people love to make spectacles. They love drama. And you know what? People love drama too. You got the church people sitting on the side like this. They used to wait till they got home to get on the phone. Now you can't wait to get out into the vestibule. Some of you sit right here and make calls. It says go in private. Everybody don't have to know your business. Even husband and wives. Nobody's got to know your business. Go in private and talk about it. Get it resolved. The scripture says if he listens to you, you have gained back a brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two with you, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That means, my brother, if I come to you and I said, man, we need to talk about this alone because it's affecting me, it's affecting you, it's affecting the church, and you refuse me, I got to get Minister Ricardo, I got to get Brother Savage, and we all got to go to breakfast, and we got to sit down, and we got to pray, and we got to talk about this thing. And we got to get it resolved. We got to get it done. Because you and me are part of the body. And if we are affected, the church is affected. Because you can't pay attention to what the Spirit is telling you. You can't get right with God. You can't get your praise on because there's some other activity going on. And that's what the devil wants to do. Distract you. He wants to distract you. Sometimes in being kind and being nice, you get so distracted. 2 weeks ago, I'm on my fast. I got so distracted. I was trying to help somebody out, and I was trying not to be in their business. So I went to the bank with them, and I didn't really want to go to the bank with them, but I went to the bank with them. And my fast was no sugar. The first thing I walked in there is that the bank had the lollipops. I took a nasty lollipop. It was the color of Mike's shirt. It was butterscotch. I don't like butterscotch, but I put it in my mouth, and then a second later I said, oh, the devil's a liar. Because I was distracted. The devil wants to distract you. It's funny, but it's true. And every time I saw something sweet, my mouth would just water. My mouth never waters when I see something sweet. I could actually go without sugar if I wanted to. But I got recently, it was like I needed sugar. Demon Deacon House made my wife make 2 big cakes. I'm not lying, that big. Decorated. My wife decorated it all nice. I had to help her bring them in here. When my wife makes me a cake, she puts it in the oven. No icing. No frosting. No decoration. 1 layer. It looked like cornbread to me. But she made not 1, but 2 cakes. A big cake like that. And then a chocolate cake that big. But the devil puts stuff right in front of your face. Because you know what? If I had some of that cake, y'all wouldn't have known it. Y'all wouldn't have known it. You wouldn't have. And I might not have said anything about it. But God knew. God knew. Some of the things the devil do, and he tries to trick you, you know that mind of yours. You start thinking nobody knows. Look at my eyebrow. Nobody knows. But God knows. It's like the stuff with your brother or your sister. You take care, you go talk about it. Get it over with. So often when there's conflict in the church, the person who's upset is telling everybody. And then I got to do my Dr. Phil act. You know what he says? You know what Dr. Phil says? I am Dr. Phil, but not that Dr. Phil. But you know what Dr. Phil says? How's that working out for you? He looks at you, so how's that working out for you? We want to avoid conflict. conflict and hurting, well, not conflict, but hurting each other's feeling like the plague. Amen? In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says, be angry and don't sin. So what does that mean? That means that it's okay to be angry because it's going to happen. It's a human emotion. But your anger can cause you to sin. If you don't watch out, your anger can cause you to do things you don't want to do. And you ever been in a situation where you did something and somebody said, well, why'd you do it? You said, like, I was angry. I was mad. And the person you mad at don't even feel a pinch of whatever it is that you're going through. So here's, that was rule number four. Don't be angry, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Anger is an emotion, nothing more and nothing less. Happiness is an emotion, nothing more and nothing less. It can be intense and it can be powerful and even overwhelming at times. But it's still just an emotion. So those are four principles. I'm going to give you the fifth one. Amen? Because I'm getting ready to wind down. The fifth point is when you get to this, go back to point number one. What's number one? That Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? So no matter what you go through, he's the boss. He is the boss. If you don't know what to do, look in the Bible and find out what he says to do. Amen? Look at what the inspired word or what he told these inspired writers to write. Amen? Don't let your anger go down on the sun. Amen? Jesus is the head of the church. I'm saying these things because in order for us to grow and be effective as a church, we need to, that we may be one spiritually, that we may be one. So many things have gone on where we were trying to become one. And when we were trying to become one, so many things has happened. So many things the enemy has gotten in the way and we have allowed it to happen. But when we're spiritually one, the devil can't walk in here. You know, the devil, he's walked in here a few times just like, you know, like he owned this place. Did you catch that one? No, you didn't catch it. I'm going to do it again. Watch me. Because this is a whole body. He came in here like he owned the place. Did you catch the hand? Like he owned the place. You know, when you like own the place, or you welcome in a place, you just walk right in. He ain't welcome. We have to stop that. We have to stop that. This is a new year. This is a new season. If we want the power of the Holy Spirit to show up and to show out, let him walk in here. Let that spirit be in here free to do whatever the spirit wants to do. Free what needs to be done. You know, when you have to fight to come even, you can lose. You ever seen a sports team, or I don't care what sport it is, if your basketball team is down by 20 and they come all the way back from 20 points, by the time you get to the end of the game, they're so tired from getting back to even that they don't have that extra that they need to push them over the top. If you're down 3 goals in soccer, you're going to have to come back all the way to tie the game up. But then the other team has already got enough energy to get that victory. Although we know that the enemy cannot, never can be victorious where Christ is concerned, our praise and our worship and the atmosphere that we create is important. And that's what we're working on. The atmosphere, the praise, the worship, the word, the songs, the plan, everything that we do, we may be one. Too much fighting going on from up here to back there to get us to be one. We should come in and hear that we may be one. Let us stand this morning.